This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, it's a privilege to be here on a day when your football, your soccer team has won. I know that Mike Barnett would be very excited about that, and I am too. And I also am grateful to be here for a couple of reasons. My daughter is a graduate in the counseling program here, which deeply impacted her life, and she loves being an alumni of CIU. And then, of course, my dear friend and just almost like brother who just passed, just sitting here a few weeks ago, right about there, was ministered to deeply by his colleagues who were here, who so eloquently stated what so many of us thought of Mike Barnett. It ministered to my heart and soul. I was not ready for him to go. We were on team together, so I was a little bit miffed that he beat me there, because we were both headed toward that celestial city, and we always sort of had that little competitive thing, and he won, but left us here to work. But he deeply loved this school. I think one of the great reasons he loved this school is that it really reflects more of the atmosphere when you live outside the United States and you're working in mission with people around the world, because a lot of different streams of Christ followers come together in that great task. And also here at CIU, a lot of streams of followers, of Christ followers, come together in a way that just really honors and exalts our Lord, and also brings just the kind of richness to each other that is so necessary for us to see how we might truly be used of God in the days ahead. So I really, really want to say that he loved this school, he loved you, he loved the students more than anything else. When we would get together, I could know that somewhere in the conversation he's going to go, "One of my students," and he would tell some story about how you had profoundly stated something that affected our conversation, because he was dedicated to learning from you and sharing with you what the Lord had brought in his mind. I will profoundly miss his questions. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of living under his questioning, but his questioning often sharpened my thinking and my life tremendously. And so I pray the Lord will give me some of those same questions back in my mind and in my heart as I move forward. Today, I'd like to spend a few minutes with you, and I'd like you to either turn in your Bible or tap to your Bible or swipe to your Bible, however you get to your Bible today, to a very familiar passage of Scripture there in the first chapter of Acts. Just so that you remember the context there quite well, if you look over in Luke, where Luke is setting it up, Jesus has gone down the pathway of suffering, and he has walked the Via Dolorosa. He's taken the punishment. He's been to the cross. He has risen again, and he's begun that journey in those days between his resurrection and his ascension. And he's been on the Emmaus Road, and you remember how he explained so much of the scriptures to those guys on the Emmaus Road, because they hadn't quite got how he was the focal point, the interpretive key to everything that had gone before. And then he came over and he spoke to the other disciples, and he explained the law and the prophets and how it was given that he must die for the forgiveness of sin, and that forgiveness would be proclaimed to all the nations. He gives a very important injunction at that point, but he says, go to the city and stay till you're clothed with power. As Luke begins there with Theophilus, we're sort of at that point. He's about to the place of his ascension, and Luke comes back and summarizes how many proofs and during the 40 days, how he was speaking about the kingdom of God and all of those things come back to tell us how he looks at the reign of God in the world and how it broke into people's lives through the king himself being here in these days. And then he begins to talk to us about something very important. Because everybody says, okay, we want an exact agenda about when all this is going to happen. And he says, no, that's not for you to know. That's the Father's plan. It's the big plan. And he wants all of us in these days to exercise something, is my interpretation there, something that is going to be incredibly valuable in eternity. He wants us to exercise our faith muscle to believe that God has everything in his hand step by step. For some reason, he wants us to develop that. Now, when we see him face to face and when we're walking there, it won't be faith because it'll be sight. And for some reason in these days and in the world in which we live, he wants us to believe him without sight. He wants us to believe him for who he is and learn that walk of faith. I think one of the things that just sort of strikes me there, that's a whole lot like marriage. When you begin marriage, one of the great things that God teaches you in that covenant is how you take a faith promise that you begin with and you live it out, and how trust develops over time as you are faithful to the promise that you and another have made before God, and by his Spirit let that work out. And I feel like that is something of what he is asking of us now, because that puts us in a different category from really all other heavenly beings who have seen him and have always seen him. So then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Now, when we begin to think about that, that is something that really has resonated with my heart. My father's first cousin was a missionary to China for a long time, and she and your former president, Dr. McQuilkin, were great friends. And her name was Bertha. She was from here in South Carolina, Bertha Smith. And she often came back to that point. Okay, no matter what you're going to do, when you're taking this faith journey, when you're preparing to go, don't do it in your own strength, don't do it in your own power, and don't do it without having yourself so submitted to God that his Spirit is at work in and through your life, transforming you, making you into the person that you should be, but also empowering the very ministry that he is going to give to you. In these days, it is absolutely key for that. In the world in which we live, as you go out, as you come here and you decide to go out into the world to minister, you will not be able to present the rational arguments that will be able to convince people, but it is by the ordering of God's plan and purpose in their life and bringing them together with you that what you say, whether it is an argument of defense or it's an argument of carrying things forward, those things will change in how they are presented and received by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to the world and bringing you together in a place like that makes a lot of difference. He said, John, explain that to me in a more graphic way. Just 2 weeks ago, I was with a young man who works in the Muslim world, and He's not really a whole lot older than you. He and his wife had served 2 years with us, and we're in our area of responsibility, and they had gotten language some during that time, and then they had the birth of a child, and the child was sick, and they came back, and they went through all the struggles of getting back, and last year they got back to their assignment, and they reinvigorated and re-challenged, and just about February, when they felt like they were really ready to go, his wife had a herniated disc, and they were sort of sidelined for a moment. But instead of being sidelined, the thing that impressed me about this young man's statement is he said, we took it as God saying, stop, look, and listen for me. And they did. He said, through that month, as we prayed, we said, Lord, we want to be used by you in any way you want us to go. If you ask us to do something lofty or you ask us to do something simple, we want to follow you step by step. We want to live under the guidance of your word and your spirit as you order the pathway of our life. They returned to their place of service, and they had just a few days there, and he was walking home from the grocery, you know, those little small stores where you buy stuff, and he's carrying it up to get to his house, and he was coming down the road, and he said the most unusual thing happened to him. As he was walking, an older gentleman, maybe in his 40s, and he's in his 20s, was coming, and he got the impression, you need to speak to him. He said nothing like that had ever happened before in his life. He said it wasn't an audible voice, but it was so powerful that it just struck him. But he said, you know, that seems a little awkward. I don't know if I'll do it. And he started to walk by, and the thought came to him, you just said to me you would do anything I ask you. Just speak to the man. So he turned to the man, and he began the conversation. And the guy says, you know, I'm a professor of philosophy. And in a baccalaureate type school there. And, he said, I have had a Bible for 10 years and I have read the Bible, but I've never met a Christian. And you're a Christian. Well, could you tell me, what do you see as the main message of the Bible? And boom, 15 minutes, you know, he had it down. He was prepared. He knew how to take it from creation to Christ to redemption and all of that, those kind of things, in a way that was just, he was ready. And the guy looked at him and said, you know, I believe that. He's thrown over because, you know, he's walking down the road. He wasn't expecting to lead anybody to the Lord. But the Lord had been working. His steps were right there. He said, can we talk some more? He said, let me go set my groceries down. He set his groceries down. And then they went to talk. And even a more phenomenal thing happened. They got up and they began to talk. And this guy said, you know, I also have a student who graduated a couple of years ago who came to me recently, and he had two dreams, and I don't quite understand them. Would you talk to him? Well, this student, he was worked in a travel agency, but it was a Hajj travel agency. And so he said, you know, I would have never ventured in to a Hajj travel agency to be able to find someone who the Lord was working on. But I went in and I found the young man, and he said, oh, can we go just have a coffee? And they went out for a coffee. And then in the middle of that coffee, he said, I had a dream. And in the dream, I woke up and I looked at the wall, and on the wall it said, you must be born again. That was weird. I'd never heard that. Well, how do you do that? And he said, right after that, the next night I had a dream, and I was in a garden, and there was a man dressed in white, and he was so full of peace. And he said, I knew that he was Sidna Issa. He was like the Lord Jesus. I put those things together, but I still don't understand. Can you help me? He said, whoa, yes. Let's go to John 3. Boom, right in those moments. And then God began to develop out from there. What I'm telling you, friends, brothers and sisters, is that the mission empowered by the Holy Spirit is what Jesus means when he said, and I will be with you to the end of the age, because he is directing a pathway. As we get on mission, as we prepare ourselves, he is directing our mission. Now, the next words in this thing are rather funny, because if you look at it, he said, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, I lived in the Middle East a lot, and I actually went to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other ends of the earth. And recently, one of my friends pointed out to me, again, what I had been thinking for a while, is that what Jesus was saying to his disciples must have rung a bit of irony to them, because he first said, I want you to go to the place, to the people who 40 days ago, 43 days ago, crucified me. So the leader, the one who had all the power, the one who could walk through the crowds, who could raise the dead, Lazarus just before that, give sight to the blind and the lame, in all of those things, he had authority that was unspeakable. He said, I want you to go to them first. Then he said, I want you to go to Judea, which was also part of this big Pharisaical area. And they still, you know, they hate you. I mean, the people who accused Peter, you know, they were from the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. The people who yelled crucify were from that surrounding Judea area. But even more striking is then he said, go to Samaria, to the people you hate, to carry my message. And then go to the ends of the earth. You see, the message that he has given us, the message of good news, of life, of resurrection, of reconciliation, of forgiveness of sins, is not for just those that are made well. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the well. I came to save the ill. I came to save the sinner. The sinner needs redemption. And sinful men across this planet are the ones that, men and women, boys and girls, are the ones that he has called us to find our way to. And not just be stuck and stymied where we can do that most comfortably. Here we are 2,000 plus years later, or roughly. And literally, a large portion of this planet doesn't have the great benefit that I have had. From time I was small, I was with my mom yesterday, and I remembered how she had a long playing album, one of those vinyl things, and when she used to play Bible stories on that. She used to read me Bible stories. She used to tell me Bible stories before I even got to the place where I could read for myself, and we had Bible around our table. I was so amply blessed with tons of opportunities to hear and to know not just what you can see in creation, the design that screams God created it, but I had the exact plan of salvation given to me again and again and again and again. But God has said, I want those who are cut off from that good news to know, and I have only one plan. I have asked my children, those who have been redeemed by my blood, who have been brought into relationship with me, who have been given my word and empowered by my Holy Spirit, to go to the ends of the earth to share that gospel. And here we sit on a planet, an unmobilized church, a church that is fractured because of lack of common purpose in so many ways. When I'm speaking of the larger church, whether it be Southern Baptist or beyond, and we think of so many other things, but the task that has been given clearly to us. We just sang just a few moments ago those words, and the earth will be dissolved like snow. But, you know, I will be forever his, and he will forever be mine. But most of this planet cannot sing those words. And it should drive you and me crazy. And we should not allow that to be a tolerable idea, an idea that we can even stomach as Christians and as the church of God in the 21st century. We should rise up and say, no, no, no. We must pay the price to go to the ends of the earth, not only as an individual, but he calls us to do that collectively. No more. No more excuses. It is arising in many places, but billions have no access. My wife and I were in northern Ethiopia a few years ago, and some words that have driven me ever since then happened through a little deaf girl there. We had gotten there, and they took us out to a village where there was a group of deaf who'd gathered. These were unlike almost anyone else I'd ever met, because these were deaf people who didn't live in a place that had like South Carolina School for the Deaf or other kinds of things that worked with them to help them even learn how to speak. They had been thought of as people who were less than human. Because they obviously had some sort of evil about them because they were deaf. And no one had ever taught them how to communicate except through the most brutish kind of ways. But this lady who felt God's call had gotten there, and she'd been trained on how to teach deaf people how to start understanding signs. And then she began to teach them how to have that language. And when I was there, they all started coming up to me and telling me their name. And I went, oh, that's good. That's good. And Debbie looked at me and said, no, you don't get it. You don't get it, because 18 months ago, none of them had a name. No one had ever given them a name. At that moment, my heart began to squeeze, because I knew I had never known myself without my name. I have always had an identity that when called, I was able to respond to. It made me different from my sister, from my brother, from all of those around me. It was like me. That day, they had names. A young man that she had trained, who'd lost his hearing when he was about 13 due to a virus and now about 16, he told the first story using a flannel graph, and it was Lazarus and the rich man, and he told it really well in sign, and you know, he was really good in all of that. And then he asked, who would tell the story again? And a covered girl who was maybe a little older than him, maybe 17, she got up and she began to tell the story. And when she came to the part about the dogs, she ripped my heart out, because I had never really been with someone who knew that they had been less valuable than a dog. She understood Lazarus there. And she pointed out the rich man's table that had so much there. And in that moment, it just drove into my heart. I was that rich man. In my own language, over 110 translations of God's word in the last year, I could listen to it, I could look at it, I could hear it. I could hear it in my home, I could hear it on the street, I could hear it in other places, and I had been richly given, and she had not even got a crumb until just shortly before that, and millions more are in her same situation. Whether they're deaf or just Bible-less peoples or people who have no witness. It ended, though, at that time, that meeting. Debbie said, who would pray? And a hearing father in the back said, my little girl. And a little girl got up, saw-edged teeth. Must have been 6 or 7, you know, when they first come in, how they have that little rough edge there. And she began to pray, and I know that much is Jesus. And she wanted to put him in her heart, and she wanted to take Satan out and stomp him real good. I always love that. And then she went on through her prayer, but she ended her prayer with words that are tattooed in my heart, which is, like the rich man, we not be. We, in light of eternity, are incredibly blessed and rich. And may it drive us crazy if we hoard that richness for ourselves and not find our part. Nobody has the same role on a team, but our part at being fervent and just obstinate to say no to anything else that would deter that from happening in the time that God has privileged us to be part of His kingdom enterprise here on this earth. The Lord has placed that at the heart of my life. And today, I simply ask, you look at the treasures that are hidden in this book. You look at the treasure that God has made you in His image to be. And then you look at how you can take those treasures and change this world. This world is dying for people like you and me to say no to self and yes to His call and His mission. May we pray. Father, what sweet word that is, because that is how we express our position with You and our relationship to each other. And we are so grateful that You didn't just teach us to pray, Lord, but You gave us that incredible, incredible ability to approach You as our Father. And so, Lord, today, as You seek to have Your name hallowed here on this earth, hallow it in our lives and let Your kingdom come on earth and Your will be done on earth through us. Align our wills perfectly with Yours. And then, Lord, send us out to the nations wherever they may be. If they're in the corner store that we go to here in this very city of Columbia, or it sends us around this planet to obscure, unheard of people groups. May we do that, that Your kingdom might come. Lord, drive our hearts with the reality of lostness and that so many will be separated from You, but You've given us the privilege of going out and calling out and proclaiming the good news that that doesn't have to happen, that You have provided a way. May we go in the power of Your Spirit from this place this day, and may You order our steps so that we would just be like my friend J.R. And may we walk willing to do whatever and to turn to whoever and to say hello and find out if You've prepared them to hear the word that You have prepared us to share. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who so loved us that He gave His life for us and intercedes for us right now. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.